Good morning. I can see most of you, but the light is shining bright. And I pray that the light in the message will shine bright. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, it's a privilege to come to be with you and your people. Fill us all with your Spirit. Help us to grab a hold of the message you have for us. Prepare us to live it out for your Son's glory, for your Spirit's glory, and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you been surprised recently? How did you handle it? How do you deal with surprises? As I responded to God's leadership, the message today contains some surprises for me. Passage that I'm quite familiar with. But at the same time, surprised. Just a little bit of editorial comment at the beginning here about Bible study. Passage today comes from the fourth chapter of Acts, verses 5 through 22. If that's all we look at, we miss the story, part of it. Context is important, but what I want to share with you is don't let chapter divisions be your judge of the context. Actually, today's message begins in chapter 3. Where we see Peter and John going to the temple for afternoon prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I believe it was a regular practice of theirs to do so. And as they approached the temple, they saw a man sitting, a man who was there to beg, a man who had been crippled from birth. And as they came closer, the man was looking around probably to see who might be a good candidate to contribute to his support. But Peter engaged him and said, "Look at me." And then Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you." He stretched out his hand and pulled the man toward him. And as he arose, he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Walk." And his legs were strengthened. He began to walk, then he began to leap and to praise God. And then he went into the temple with James and John. This man had been sitting there for many years, taking alms. The people recognized something was different. And it gave the occasion to Peter to preach a gospel message. And this is one of the points that goes throughout this portion of Scripture. When we're obedient to the Lord, usually it leads to something else. And between the first verse and the third chapter and into the fifth chapter, there are things that are flowing out of this initial situation. As Americans, what do we tend to do? We chop time off like that. We don't live an integrated life where it's flowing through. I believe God wants us to live a life that is related to each phase of it, and for us to be opportunistic in the situations that God gives to us. So we come to the fourth chapter here. Many have been attracted to the message. And the scripture says that the priests and the captain of the temple guard, the captain of the temple guard was a priest. He was a Sadducee, and he was the second most important priest next to the chief priest. And we see here the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Why were they disturbed? Because they did not, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They believed that life ended at death. That was it. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. And here's Peter preaching that Jesus has been resurrected. Wow. So the scripture says they seized them. A different way of saying they arrested them. They seized them, and because it was evening, at their expense, they housed them overnight. They weren't going to let them go because they wanted to bring them before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is tantamount to what we recognize here in America as the Supreme Court. It made important decisions. It also was a legislative body. It was composed of 71 men, mostly priestly, some also elders that are mentioned in Scripture. These are folks that God's been good to, that they've acquired a lot of good. They're wealthy. And then the third group are teachers of the law, people that have been trained in Bible study, the training of that day. But the scripture goes on and says, but many heard the message and believed. And the number of men grew to about 5,000. So Peter and John are spending the night in jail. The next morning, we're told, we see the composition to some extent. In the next few verses, it says, the next day the rulers, that includes the chief priests, elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest. Annas had been the high priest from AD 6 to 15. He was forced out of office by the Romans. And then the next person mentioned here is Caiaphas. Caiaphas was Annas' son-in-law, and he became the chief priest in AD 18, and he served until 36 when he was removed. There are two other men mentioned that we're not certain who they were, and we're not going to speculate here on who they were. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And the question was, what power and on what name did you do this? Well, let me give you a little more information about the Sadducees. Beside not believing in the resurrection, they did not believe in a personal Messiah. In addition to that, they thought they were living in the Messianic age, an ideal time, and they felt it was their duty to make sure that it continued and be preserved. They believed that only the first five books of the Bible, referred to as the Pentateuch, were the only ones inspired by God. And the high priest and the high priest himself presided over the Sanhedrin. Now, we're in the eighth verse, seventh verse, it talks about Peter and John, and they're the defendants in this procedure. Something that's important to remember here is this body, the Sanhedrin, Jesus had appeared before them before he was crucified, and they recommended his death. And so we see that here is an event beginning to unfold that had the potential for persecution. What's interesting is that prophecy was being fulfilled in this hearing. Jesus, before he died, had warned the disciples about the possibility of encountering persecution. In John 15, the 20th verse, Jesus says to them, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Think about that, folks. Well, if that were true for the disciples, might that be true for you and I? Are you ready for persecution? I shared with the pastor earlier this morning, Pastor Jeff. I can't ever remember in the churches I attended ever hearing a sermon being preached on persecution. Maybe you've had different experiences, but this is the beginning of it in this passage. I mean, Jesus experienced it, but it's the beginning of it for the church, as we see. So, the question here, by what power or what name did you do this? Jesus had been asked the same question before. In Luke 20, we see record of that account, the first eight verses, in which the scripture reads, "One day as he," that's Jesus, "was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law," folks from the Sanhedrin, "came up to him. 'Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things,' they said. 'Who gave you this authority?' He replied, 'I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?' The question stunned them. And so they did what they often did when they were confronting Jesus. They then got together to discuss it. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Was it a genuine question that they wanted to know the answer to? I'm sure you've experienced that, set up situations. People ask you a question, they don't want the answer other than to use it against you, which was exactly what was taking place in this situation. So we see now, to answer the question, God's Spirit has filled Peter. However, Jesus had been preparing his disciples for this kind of a situation and many others after he would leave. And so he tells us in Mark 13, 9 through 11, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues, whipped in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, it is the Holy Spirit. What a privilege. Peter's in the situation, and the scripture tells us he is filled with the Spirit. I hope that's not a new idea to you. We're supposed to always be filled by the Spirit. It is living your life under His control, under God's control, being obedient, and reaching out to the opportunities and the experiences that He gives to us. We are commanded to be filled by the Spirit. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse, it says, be filled with the Spirit. This is not an optional for Christianity. This is what living the Christian life is supposed to be all about. And it's a rich blessing. God loves us so, so much. So Peter begins his testimony. And he starts off saying, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. This is an act of kindness that was given to this man by the Lord. and the authority and the power came from Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus the man, Christ the Messiah from Nazareth. Not a big city, Jerusalem, right? From the country. By his power and authority, he heals this cripple. And then Peter says, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you crucified him. He's talking to the Supreme Court. Whom God raised from the dead. This man stands healed. God raised him from the dead. It was his power, Jesus' power and authority that healed this man. That is evidence of the resurrection to these men. Did they interpret it that way? Based upon the biblical account? Sadly, no, they didn't. But it was part of God's grace to them and mercy to try to help them see what he was doing. How often does that happen in our lives? We stumble through it and we miss what he's doing. We don't hear what he's saying. And here it has eternal consequences. One of the sad things about the Sadducees throughout Scripture, we never see one converted. We do see some of the Pharisees, but we never see a Sadducee converted. So, we see now the testimony how this man was healed. And he's also present because he says that this man stands before you healed. In the next verse, Peter goes on to tell us who Jesus is. He's still trying to help them understand. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Here. This is Old Testament. This is from Psalms 118, the 22nd verse. Jesus dealt with this situation in Matthew 21 prior, and beginning at verse 33 in the course here, Jesus tells a parable. And he's talking to the teachers and the chief priests and the elders when he tells this parable. And he says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time had come, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants, they beat one, killed another, stoned the third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them with the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect him, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Here's their answer. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. They followed the story. Did they know who the tenants were? Well, Jesus then goes on and he says, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. In our eyes. Present. This is happening. Prophecy happening. Do you believe in prophecy? Does God tell us in advance? At times he does. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. Here's the result. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Jesus is that rejected stone. And they did. They're the ones who rejected it. So what does that stone mean to us today? The prophecy had more than just what Jesus said. And I direct you to 1 Peter, the second chapter, where Peter, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, tells us, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, you also, the church, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. It's not just Pastor Jeff and Pastor Mike. It's every one of us are being built into a holy priesthood to represent man to God. A holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to you who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone, a cornerstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. The stone. There's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That is Jesus. The word salvation in the 12th verse comes from the same Greek word that the man healed, that healed comes from. It includes physical healing. It also includes spiritual healing. We are saved by the power and authority and sacrifice of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross to pay a penalty we cannot pay. Is this not amazing grace? It is. And now we move into the court's decision. We see that they recognized that Peter and John were there demonstrating courage. They realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, but this court of men were astounded to see they had been with Jesus. Jesus had been charged before with being unschooled himself. He said, "What I preach, I hear from my heavenly Father." That's the doctrine. And so, the witness was heard, and it had an impact upon them. However, they've already decided the outcome. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there in front of them, there was nothing they could say. Wow. There's a witness right there. How can you deny it? The man was crippled from his birth. And he's standing here in front of them. Well, this is a problem for him. So they ordered them to withdraw, that is, Peter and John, because they need to consult again. They don't know. They're not going to come up with what the truth presents here. So they ordered them to withdraw and then conferred. And they say, "We are going to do, what are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle. And we cannot deny it." They know. That's an admission against interest in court. However, how did Luke find that out? They're in their own consultation. Think the Spirit might have had something to do with that? Of course he did. But to stop this thing from spreading any further, damage control here, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. They haven't convicted Peter and Paul, but they're worried about what has happened in the message already preached the day before. What is happening now? And so they're now into intimidation. Have you experienced intimidation being used against the gospel when you've shared Jesus? It can happen. And I think it's happening more and more in our country, which saddens me greatly. And then they bring Peter and John back in. And they tell them not to teach anymore about Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "You be the judge for yourself whether it's right for us to obey God or to you. For we cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard." That is a good witness, telling the truth. That's what we expect in court. And that's what was expected here, except they didn't want that. They didn't want the truth. They were armed against the truth. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. What a witness. What a witness. What faithfulness. Some thoughts to think about. Are you prepared for the unexpected opportunities God gives you to witness? Others are going to come out of what we've just looked at here. Look in your own life. You meet one person, that may lead to others and others and others. Each day, we should be living in close fellowship, relationship with our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and God's Holy Spirit to help us understand. We miss so much. One of the things I try to counsel people when they get frustrated about answered prayer. So you think God hasn't answered the prayer on time? Do you know exactly what God's thinking and doing? He's not like Michael, who has trouble doing more than one thing at a time. He can do many things at a time. And he is gracious. Are you, am I prepared for faith in Jesus Christ in persecution? Thought came to mind this morning. There's a news story this morning. An Islamic terrorist group operating in Nigeria, Boko Haram, has killed some 17,000 people because they're not converting to Islam. I think this is a hard question. And this is one where a lot of what we're called to do with love is far beyond emotion. There's certainly an emotion that comes out of that. For God so loved the world, we should also. Don't agree with what they're doing, but Jesus died for them too. Not an easy witness. Might we be confronted with that? Things are changing. I go to a dentist over in Greenbelt. I grew up in Cheverly, pretty close by. Go down Goodluck Road. There is a huge mosque, white mosque there, on there. Never saw anything like that growing up before. It's a sign of a change. I don't think a particularly good one. But it should be inspiration to us. Be alert as God gives us witnessing opportunities and to share the faith. It is important that we do that. What has overwhelmed me about this passage is God's overwhelming, amazing grace and mercy. He wants to see these members of the Sanhedrin come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they're not doing it. They're not doing it. I encourage you to consider the importance of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." That's our challenge. Jesus went to the cross. He gave his life. We may be called upon to give our lives for somebody else that doesn't know Jesus yet. We need to be prepared for that. As you're contemplating this, I'd like to share with you briefly some words from an old hymn that mean a lot to me. It's called "Love Lifted Me." I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. And the chorus, "Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me." That's the message to live with this week. His name is Jesus. If you're saved, His Spirit's living in you. Join me. Let us be obedient. God has given this church a remarkable mission. St. Johnsbury, Vermont, Uganda. I don't know what else. I try to read through the scriptures every year. And I just finished reading the book of Numbers. There's something that occurs in the 13th. This is the children of Israel after God has brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and He's taking them to the promised land. God has a special land picked out for them. So they send people in what we'd call today, I guess, intelligence, to go and scope out the new land. 12 of them, one from each tribe, and they come back. 10 of them say, "It's a beautiful land. We brought a look at the size of these grapes," etc. But there are these giants living there. And we can't do it. Two men, Caleb and Joshua, said, "With God's help, we can do it." The majority elected not to do it. Nearly killed Joshua and Caleb. The result? That generation died in the wilderness and never got to God's blessing. That's not just an Old Testament story, folks. That can happen to New Testament Christians and churches. And it's my heart's desire that that never happens at the Bridge. What will you do with Jesus? I'm going to ask the praise band to come and lead us. And Pastor Jeff and I will be down front. If you'd like to talk to us about what God's doing in your life, or what you'd like to see God doing in your life, please come forward. Let's pray. Father, I pray that each one of us here today will respond in accordance with your leading to your scripture today. And Lord, I pray that the Bridge will be a witnessing church, that we will, as Peter and John were. And Lord, that we will be open as you construct and present opportunities to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be careful to disciple those who make decisions. Thank you for the opportunity to do that under your guidance, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.